A friend of mine was in Calcutta, India, amazed at the massive amount of people and animals in that city. They were heading downtown to a grand hotel and going to spend a week working in the banking district. Traffic was horrendous. He said the heat and the smell was overwhelming. And then everything stopped. Evidently, traffic came to a complete halt and did not move because there were cows on the roadway. The religious belief of the people in that region call cows holy. They can't, holy cow, yes, you probably heard that, yes. Matter of fact, he said he heard the cab driver say something about cows, but didn't think the word holy was in there, but there were other biblical words that were being used. He wrote in his blog questioning how 21st century people who are so advanced in technology and culture, and anybody who's called for tech support has probably gotten Mumbai or Calcutta or wherever help from those regions. But he said, how can they believe in such false gods? And I answered him saying, what about our false gods? What about the people that worship idols and gods, but they aren't like a cow? Or in the case of Egypt, we're talking about the judgment of God on the people of Egypt, on the religions of Egypt, on the Pharaoh of Egypt, because of what they were doing to suppress the truth of God, to put in servitude the people of God. And God showed his power, he showed his might in a way not only to impress the people with his strength, but to dissuade them from gods that had the head of a crocodile or a frog or a holy cow, as the case might be. Now, the gods of Greece, 800 years later, are going to be gods that look like us, because the Greeks made God in their own image, and the image of man made they God. And so, you know, if you think of the Greek gods, they're all big statues that look like human beings. You don't see one with the head of a wolf or a frog or a crocodile. Later on, the Romans, who are going to steal the religions from all over the empire, chose the Greek religious gods to believe. And you all learned about them, right? And we talk about them all the time because that's our months of the year, are the Roman god, you know, like Mars and Jupiter and our planets. So many things that deal with the gods. They seem a little more reasonable because they look like us. We see the gods of Egypt as being so dramatically foreign. But if you think about it, man makes God so that he doesn't have to worship the true God. Man has his own belief system so that he is free from believing the truth, choosing to worship the creature rather than the creator. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs in bed, the lice and the swarms of blood-sucking insects all represented the gods of the greatest nation on earth of that day. And today, we'll add holy cows, boils, and hailstones that acted as, like mixed with meteors crashing and burning into the earth. God wanted men to know then, and for man to still know today, there is one God and one God alone, and that he is more powerful than the gods we might make, whether they're gods that are bulls or holy cows of India, or whether they're gods of the desert moon god Allah, or the gods that are worshipped in a lot of churches today, which is not the true God. D.L. Moody said that it took Moses 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody, and then 40 years out in the desert learning he was nobody, to finally come to the point where he could see what God could do with a somebody who was a nobody. And that's where Moses is today as we open our Bibles, this time to Exodus chapter 9, and look at three more plagues in the cycle of plagues as we see God pouring out his wrath of judgment, but with the intent that people might see he is the true God and they might believe. The prophet Habakkuk said, "In wrath, remember mercy." And God does that as he pours out his wrath, remembering to show mercy to those who will repent and believe. Exodus chapter 9. Are you with me? Plague 5, the possessions. Sometimes it's called the cattle or livestock plague. But the Hebrew word is the word possessions here. We read, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews." And what does he always say? "Let my people go, that they might serve me. If you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will fall on you with a severe pestilence on your possessions that are in your field, horses, donkeys, camels, herds, flocks." Pharaoh had treated the Jews as his possession. He was in charge. He wasn't going to let them go. He wasn't going to give them any freedom. And he would not budge from that position because he owned them. They were his. And God had told them, "They are my children. Israel is my firstborn. And you'd better let them go or else." You remember his warning from previous plagues. And so letting them go was the responsibility that he laid on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. And God said to Moses, "Warn them. Give them time to repent. Give them time to see the foolishness of worshiping their own gods and see what I can do, because I'm changing the game plan here and I'm going to attack what they hold dearest, their possession." We're not told what sort of a disease hit the livestock, the beasts and the animals that were in the field, but we know that many died. They were all sickened by it. And that what was once healthy herds of cattle and camels and donkeys and horses now were either dead or emaciated. We're not talking some weak, feeble, seven-year famine cow that Joseph saw in a dream. We're talking about these were huge animals. By the way, how many of you have ever been stood next to a cow, a dairy cow? Okay, many of you have. How many of you are thankful you never stood next to a dairy cow? Oh, there's the rest of your hands. Okay. We've stood next to them. I pastored in farm communities. I thought God had a sense of humor taking an inner city boy and putting me into a dairy community of 500 farmers. I learned. I grew. But one day we came across some cows that were gigantic. I had to look up to look them in the eyes. I found out they were oxen, by the way. They weren't cows, but they looked like cows. You know, they looked the same, only big. I said, "Boy, I'm never going to get by a big oxen like that." And then one day in the 1980s, I was at the Cotton Bowl in Texas. Their Texas University was playing a football game there. And I was able to be down on the edge of the field, and I got to stand next to Bevo. Are you all familiar with who Bevo is? Okay, some of you from that area know that's the big Texas Longhorn. God, he couldn't fit in this room. His horns are that big. I mean, they're just the longest horns. And I thought to myself, he doesn't have to be that big. I respect that. I'm going to just stand back and not try to pet the cow, Bevo, as the case might be. But God was saying, "I'm going to attack them all. A plague of some sort," we're not given any detail, but that they're all going to die or at least become sick from it. But verse 4 and 5, Yahweh said, "Not only was I going to do that to show judgment on you, but I'm going to show a difference. So the people who worship me compared to the ones who worship the false gods. I'm going to degrade the gods, but while I do that, I'm going to make a distinction." He said in verse 4, "Between the possessions of Israel," they had sheep and goats, "and the possessions of Egypt," the horses, cattle, camels, and so forth, so that none that belong to the people of Israel will die. And Yahweh set the time, saying, tomorrow I will do this in the land. And so here's a miraculous provision, again, showing the distinction between the people who had faith, the people of God, and the people who were worshiping these other gods. You say, what other gods? Well, probably they were thinking of the Egyptian god Hathor, which is the goddess, actually, the mother goddess, the god of the cow, the symbol of fertility, because cows gave birth and had calves, and they gave milk, and you made yogurt and cheese and all these things. This was very common. And let's face it, the Egyptians were already suffering. Remember, they had no fish, right? Because they were all dead in the Nile, stinking. Then they didn't even eat frog legs because the frogs were all piled up and rotting. And they were losing all the what they considered their valuable protein sources. And now he says, I'm going to attack all their cows. We're going to kill them or dismantle the whole system that they have. This, starting with Hathor, the symbolic god of fertility, or Apis, A-P-I-S, the bull god. The god that you see that is sitting almost in a lotus position of this giant god that they worship, the bull. A god that was the one that, according to Aaron and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, the god that led them out of Egypt on the Exodus. The Egyptian gods were so that ingrained in the Israelis that as soon as they wondered about this Yahweh god we can't see, let's make an image of gold of the bull, of Apis. And so you can envision this sitting down bull and his hands out in sort of a lotus, hands, his hooves, legs, anyway, out there in some sort of a lotus position. You're all envisioning that as you look at me, aren't you? Big ring of gold in his nose and a ring of gold like a halo above it. That's the statue that was done there. Even in the northern kingdom, when the kingdom split and Jeroboam the first didn't want the Jews in his kingdom to go to Jerusalem and be drawn back into union again, he wanted to make something. He said, we'll worship, and we'll worship God, but we'll set up big images at Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And what did he make? Statues of Apis, the golden cow of Egypt. God says, I'm humiliating them. I'm destroying them in the eyes of everyone. Well, the people were absolutely helpless. This is a response to this plague. The next day in verse 6, Yahweh did this thing. Many possessions, and you can use the word livestock or whatever, of the Egyptian died. Not one of the possessions of the people of Israel died. Now, by now, the priests are out of the picture. They can't duplicate any miracle. They can't stand up against God. They are totally helpless. And if you read the historic writings of the Ipuwer Papyrus of 1400 B.C., that scientists have translated, it said of this era, all the animals, their hearts weep, the cattle moan. Behold, they are left to stray blindly. God was silently destroying the economy of Egypt while he was destroying the worship system of Egypt. Their priests couldn't work. They had no cows now to worship or anything like that as they became sick with disease or died. Now you'd think by now, this is the end of plague 5, that Pharaoh would catch the vision, that the light would shine, that it would click on. You'd see a picture of Pharaoh on the wall of the tomb, and above it would be a light bulb. You know, I need to let these people go. Our whole country's being destroyed. But Pharaoh, who always said, I don't even know who Yahweh is and I don't believe him, the first thing he did was to go, well, read verse 7. The first thing he did was to send and check and found not one of the possessions of Israel was dead. Uh-oh. Their God killed all diseased all their animals and not a single Jewish animal is killed, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He didn't let the people go. He confirmed what God had said, the God he didn't believe in. Reminded of that of a Jewish friend who said something, we were talking to him, and then he said, well, he said, I'll make that a matter of prayer. He said, I'll pray to a God I don't believe in. Because most of the Jews today are basically atheistic and they don't believe in a God like we do. So now there's no fish, there's no milk, there's no beef, there's nothing there. And if you thought the carcasses of frogs piled up was a bad thing, just imagine the looking over the fence from the nice Israeli fields and all their flocks and livestock fine, and look over at the bloated carcasses of oxen and cattle and camels and donkeys and horses. Proven evidence. And folks, I'm convinced that we can prove the power of God, the authority of God, that He is the one true God. We can proclaim it and proclaim it and proclaim it. And unless God changes the heart, man will not believe. I remember hearing about heaven and hell and all of these things and listening to the plagues and all of that. Never even dawned on me that I needed to be saved. And one day, the light came on. One day, the Holy Spirit worked. And the people who had said that for years and years, all of a sudden, I went, oh, wait, I need to do that. I need to repent of my sin. I need to believe. That is the invisible working of the Holy Spirit of God, because as Jonah said as he was sinking down in the sea, salvation is of the Lord, not of man who wills or wishes or wants. It's of the Lord. Pharaoh is hardened. So God immediately brings in plague number 6, boils. No warning, just judgment. Pharaoh has been warned after plague 1, warned plague 2, plague 3 came, no warning. We're just going to bring more judgment. 4 and 5, warning, warning. Now God says, okay, you're not paying attention. You know, where do you think the word 3 strikes and you're out comes from? It doesn't come from this passage, but it gives you a mental idea. God saying, okay, you have strike 1, strike 2, okay, that's it, you're done. Look at verse 8. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln. Let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall be like a fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and animal throughout all the land of Egypt. For the first time, the lives of humans are attacked with plague 6. He'd attacked the land, the river, the sky, the bugs and disease, and now he says, okay, we're upping the ante. You haven't listened, you haven't repented, we're going to change. Kaiser wrote that for the first time the lives of humans are attacked and endangered, and thus it's a fair foreshadowing of the plagues to come and the dreadful 10th plague. The common people of Egypt were saying, what's next? We were inconvenienced with water that we had to go and dig new wells to find it, because all the standing water and rivers were all blood. Inconvenience with frogs in our bed. And as we mentioned last week, Pharaoh saying get rid of them tomorrow because he wanted one more night with the frogs. He had a problem that way. But here, the lice and the swarms and the livestock, you know, oh man, all attacked. But now humans are being attacked. There's no stopping the soot. Black, finer than dust. Throw it up in the air, and it's as if from that little bit, poof, out over the entire land of Egypt, the dust, the kiln soot, turned into some sort of plague, some sort of boil, some sort of festering disease that came there. Nothing could stop it penetrating the clothes. Nothing could stop it. You couldn't get away from it. The Hebrew or the Egyptian priest had often made sacrifices and then thrown the dust in the air. That was part of their ritual as they walked around the altar, throwing it in the air. God was just in their face saying, we've got a better one. We'll show you the judgment that's going to come. You think it's a blessing? It will be a curse. I have a picture of myself with the cremains, the ashes of my father. And someone was talking. I posted the picture on one of the social media sites of me just pointing out. And you can see the dust kind of going out and some of the remains dropping down. We were at the headwaters of the Mississippi as we poured it in there. That's where my dad wanted his remains to be. But it was just the wind caught it. It was just blowing all over. And I thought, isn't this amazing? Here is Pharaoh standing there and Moses taking this soot and throwing it up, and then all of a sudden boils are coming out. And the idea of boils, did you notice how he described it there? It will become the boils breaking out in sores. It's a judgment that we can hardly even conceive of today. Because we have antibiotics, right? If we ever had anything like that, we'd just go and take a pill. There was no hope, nothing here. That it was going all over, driven by the wind. I get a strong desire to pick up my 12-string and start singing Blowing in the Wind. But we'll pass on that one right now. But God was doing this to give a real personal penalty to these people, a judgment on the people, but a judgment and humiliation of their gods as well. Verse 10, he took the soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it in the air, and boils were breaking out in sores on men and animal. The gods of health and disease, four different false gods of Egypt, Sekhmet, Sunnu, Isis, and Imhotep, were all attacked. The god of medicine, they had no answer. Their bodies were covered with these sores that turned it red from infection and then burst out on the surface of their skin, and people would have to clean out the okay, I won't go into any more details because some of you still have cake from break time, right? I don't want, you know, I could take my sock off. I could take my sock off and show you object lesson this morning of what happens when you have a systemic infection like my disease is, and that just automatically it'll just burst out and you have no solution. And this is coming without warning. All of a sudden the people are, what is happening here? The helplessness of the people are evident from verse 11 and following. The priest couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came on them and on all Egyptians, the common people and the priests. The priests weren't going to duplicate the miracle. Remember, they could only, when they duplicated, they could only make more water into blood. They could only make more frogs. Now they're saying, hey, we do not want more boils. We don't want more sores. This is a plague. This is terrible, intensifying here. And so, you know, our word boil, don't think medical. What's the other way we use the word boil? Yeah, cooking, right? Where it heats up to a point where it bubbles out. And that's what's happening. These people all over their bodies. They're animals. Deep ulcerous sores. And okay, that's enough. That gives you the picture. We'll just move right on there. Because obviously now Pharaoh has got the message. He's going to say, okay, we've got to stop this. Or not. 9:12. Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he didn't listen to them, just as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. For the first time, we see that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Back in chapter 4, verse 21, he said, I will harden his heart. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, I'll harden his heart, and though I multiply my signs, and they become worse and worse. That's the word, literally the word exponential. They're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. He said, he's not going to believe. But up until this point, God had allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. God gave him a measure of free will. And folks, free will always hardened man against God. Our will is in bondage. Our nature, our sinful nature, is what controls our will. And if our nature is sinful, our will is sinful, and there is no remedy. And sinful man, well, think back of our different plagues. Well, you start out with the snakes, right? Remember that before the first plague even came? It says, in after the snakes in verse 13 of chapter 7, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't listen. After the Nile, it turned to blood in 722. Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. After the frogs in chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh saw there was a respite. He hardened his heart. As soon as it got relief, as soon as it looked good, I don't need to worry anymore. It's like the farmer who's up on top of his barn roof, pounding in new slats on the roof, and he begins to slide off of that steep pitched barn roof. And he says, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. And then his overalls catch on a nail and he stops. And he says, never mind, Lord, I got it taken care of. Pharaoh saw the respite and hardened his heart. After the lice, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. After the swarms of biting, blood-sucking insects, the word, Hebrew word swarms is there, flies in some of the translations, horse flies from Minnesota. Pharaoh hardened his heart this time. After the livestock, the possessions were in either sick or destroyed, the heart of Pharaoh remained hardened. Chapter 9, verse 7. And so God, basically, we see now saying, okay, Pharaoh, you've hardened your heart. I've given you opportunity to repent, opportunity. You've rejected it all. I'm going to simply say, okay, let your heart be hardened. If that's the way you want it, I'll answer your prayer. I'll harden your heart. It's a strengthening of what he had already done. It's not an expression of divine purpose, but the result of disobedience to the divine appeals. God says, okay, I'll let it go. You can have a hardened heart. All according to his plan. And the people, suffering, miserable, the attack on them, they thought, what could be worse? Get rid of this. And the king would not move. He would not budge from his position. The final plague in this cycle of three, plague 7, is this amazing hail event. Now, before it comes, there's a few verses that we need to read here in beginning in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 9. Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. And what does he always say? Okay, you can preach this, that they might go serve me. This time I will send my plagues on you yourself, on your servants, on your people, so that you might know there is none like me in all the earth. We see an example of God's patience. He says, I'm warning you, I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. If you think the boils are bad, if you don't know if your little children are burning up with fever and you're watching them die, you think that's bad? I've got catastrophes coming that are going to make the Nile turning to blood look like child's play. Before God sent his last plagues, he sent this special message saying, I want you to repent. I'm giving you a chance. Let my people go. Just do. Humble yourself and say, I am the God, the only true God. Let the Jews go and the plagues will stop. He wanted Pharaoh to see who was in control. He wanted to see Pharaoh to see who was to be worshipped. Because at this point, it was going to get exponentially worse. Then he reminds him not just of his patience, that he is the only God. There's none like him. But he reminds him of his mercy. Verse 15. He said, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. You'd have been dead. But for this purpose I've let you live, showing you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Yet you're still exalting yourself against my people and won't let them go. God says, I could have killed you all. And by the way, don't you think that would have been easier? If I were God. We've played this game before in many sermons. If I were God, I'd just say, enough of this. Just wipe them all off. If I were in charge of the military in the world today, I would drop a few nuclear bombs on Afghanistan or wherever it happens to be. I'd just zap them all. And then someone said to me, aren't you glad God didn't do that to you when you were an unbeliever and in rebellion to him? Because we don't know what people are out there that can be reached with the gospel. We don't know what person of whatever nationality or whatever ethnicity, whatever religious belief. You say, well, there's no hope for them. Yes, there is. It's called the gospel. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have an obligation to proclaim the truth, not to nuke everybody we don't like. Because let's face it, I'd nuke half of Casper right now. I'd just take care of... So, only by God's mercy, Pharaoh and Egypt had not been destroyed. Pharaoh needed to see he was placed in this position by God. God used him as an object lesson to the world. And every year as our family enjoys the Passover and we celebrate, you can ask my children, we take the wine at the Seder supper and we pour out a little sip for each of the plagues and stop and think of what God did. People still know it, still remember. If you talk about the 10 plagues of Egypt, people might not get them all right. You might not get them all right, and I'm preaching on it every week. But people know what you're talking about. There is a God up there who judges sin. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. And people had better be ready. Yahweh's power and glory, his might in all the world is going to be shown here. And Pharaoh is warned of that. I've seen some of the power of the world, of the atmosphere, of our storms. I was at a campground in Lake Carlos, Minnesota, and in a tent, and the wind was blowing so hard, and we just had no idea of what was happening. And my family went out to the car to sit in it because we knew the tent was going to all collapse or blow away to the next, you know, up into Winnipeg or somewhere. And we'd never find it. Went out and sit in the car. And then in the front of the car, watching the wind and the waves coming off of the lake and a boat that had been moored and pulled up on the sand of the beach was picked up by the wind that had got underneath the boat and threw it hurtling in the air right at the windshield of our car. And the anchor that had been laid out on the grass simply caught on a tree root. And that boat that came flying right at us stopped 5 feet short of our car and dropped to the ground. I've seen wind blow that yes, I live in Wyoming. I know what wind is. It's the four-letter word we're not ever supposed to say out loud, but I've seen that happen in my life. I've seen the worst rain so bad that there was no way to see, no way to figure out where the side of the road was to pull over and just pray that some semi wasn't going to go through the rain that bad. I've been in the Badlands. Well, not quite in the Badlands. Because before you go into the Badlands, you have to stop where? Wall Drug, thank you, and get donuts. And my children are saying, let's go to the Badlands, let's go to the Badlands. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, look at the clouds. They're billowing, huge clouds over there. That'll be so cool. Let's get down in there. And I said, they have coffee for a nickel at Wall Drug and a free donut for veterans. Let's stop there. And we stopped and enjoyed and wasted a lot of time. And then went out and saw the cars coming up out of the Badlands with all of their windows, front and back and side, all smashed out by hailstones that were as big as grapefruits that God had spared us from. We saw the result. You all have stories like this, right? You see all these things. Can you imagine God saying, I'm showing you patience. I'm showing you mercy. I'm showing you grace. Look at verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Therefore, send, get your possessions and all you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and animal that's in the field and not brought home will die when the stones hit him. We're not just talking about hailstones that were huge, bowling ball size hailstones. We're talking about meteoric type stones coming down from heaven. Stones that would crash on the earth and spread fire out from them. He said, you can't stand. It'll kill you all. God warned that he's ramping up the judgment, just as he ramps it up in the last days before he comes back. If Pharaoh thought he was accomplishing anything by resisting God, he was completely wrong. His stubbornness was mistaken as good action by him, but in reality, the plagues of God's judgment were unfolding upon him and on his people. He should have listened, but he didn't think it was going to be that bad. Because let's face it, who can believe the weather forecaster anyway? Do any of you believe that when the weather's, you know, I live in Wyoming. I don't even worry about snow forecasts unless they measure in feet rather than inches. Then I'm concerned a little bit. Well, verse 20, then whoever feared the word of God, the word of Yahweh, among the servants of Pharaoh, these are the Egyptians, hurried his slaves, his other possessions, into their houses. Whoever didn't pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slaves and possessions in the field. The seventh plague of hail, stones, fire crashing down is another threefer where God is judging three different gods of the Egyptians. Nut, I love that god. Hey, sometimes you feel like a nut. Sometimes you don't, thank you. The sky goddess, Osiris, the crop goddess, Set, the storm god. God was bringing down judgment knowing that some would believe. Some believed his word. Some went out there and saved their slaves and their livestock, their possessions, and brought them in their house. Some of the Egyptians believed. By the way, did you know when the Exodus comes? And by the way, we're going to get there in a few, well, in a while. A few years. No, that's not the right word. We're preaching through Exodus. It's coming. Some Egyptians are going to join with the Jews. They're going to say, hey, we believe in Yahweh. We believe in your God. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when it tells all the people who believed, in verse 10, it says there were Egyptians there who heard the gospel and believed. See, God has a people we don't know. Our job is to proclaim the truth, proclaim the judgment, the law that if you sin and you break it, you'll die, and the good news of the gospel. Look and live, believe, repent. And we don't know who it is that's going to believe or not. We don't know who's going to trust God. That's not up to us. That's up to Almighty God. But we know that these things happen. Again, the Apuwer Papyrus tells of this, that the gates and columns are crashing and consumed with fire. Lower Egypt weeps. The entire palace is without revenue. The grain has perished on every side. The psalmist in Psalm 148, verse 8, says, praise the Lord from the earth, for fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds, all fulfill his word. So what happened? Verse 22, God's given warning. He talked about mercy. He talked about grace. Verse 22, then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there might be hail in all the land of Egypt. And again, the word hail is simply the word stones. Stones are going to fall. on man, animal, every plant in the land of Egypt. So Moses stretched out his staff to heaven, and Yahweh sent thunder and hail and fire running down to the earth. Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continuously, heavy stones, such as had never been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck down everything in the field, man, animal, all the plants, and all the trees. Amazing judgment as God sent down this miraculous, unlike anything that the Weather Channel could describe. It was a judgment that came down like St. Elmo's fire, lightning that comes down and hits the earth and then runs across the earth in a ball as it destroys everything in its sight. The rabbi Solomon said this was a strange miracle within a miracle, that it would have rain and hail and fire, because those don't work together usually. And so it was showing the power of God. And only in the region of Goshen, verse 26, where the people of Israel lived, was there no hail. God set apart the Jews to show my people are protected while my judgment falls on others. The great Egyptian insurance company known as Geico, the great Egyptian insurance company had a lot of claim reports, but the agents in Goshen didn't get any because there was no hail, there was no destruction, there was no fire, as God protected his people. I wish I could give you a better ending to this story, but you all know what's going to happen. The chapter concludes beginning in verse 27. There was no repentance. Look at what Pharaoh said. He called Moses and Aaron and said to him, "This time I've sinned." That irritates me right away. You know, this time I've sinned, like the previous six times lying and not letting you go, that was no problem at all. But this time I've sinned. Don't you feel sorry for Pharaoh? Yahweh is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with Yahweh. There's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go so that you'll never have to remain here. No longer. You'll literally remain no longer. This sounds like repentance, doesn't it? It sounds like the perfect thing. Oh, Pharaoh's heart is finally melting. But Pharaoh wasn't grieved at his sin against God. He was grieved at the consequences of his sin. I could stop right here and preach a while, but we're already running a little bit late. Too much visiting, I think. Because we repent when we see the bad things happening and we don't like the consequences, rather than saying, "Hey, I'm wrong and I know it. God's right in judging. He can do whatever he wants." Because repentance means to turn away from their sin. It's shown with results that are evident. John, Jesus preached, bring forth fruit of your repentance. Bring forth things that you can see. Don't just talk about it and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." Because talk is cheap. And Pharaoh was frugal with it. "This time I've sinned. Oh Lord, forgive me." Sadly, we could look in the Bible, I've given you some references to study out, of people who said, "I have sinned." Sounded good, but the reality, there was no change inside. There was no heart behind their words. Pharaoh said it, and he just remained a hardened sinner. Balaam said it. You remember Balaam in Numbers? False prophet. He said, "I've sinned." But it didn't stop him from taking the money of the wicked. Achan, caught with all the loot that he'd taken from Jericho when it was supposed to all be burned as an offering to God. And he says, "Oh, I've sinned." And Achan and his wife and his kids and his grandkids were all lined up and they were stoned to death. Saul, King Saul, caught trying to act like a priest and trying to worship God the best way he knew, but not doing it God's way, because man's way isn't God's way. Saul says, "Oh, I've sinned." And the prophet said, "You're going to die." Judas, Matthew 27, saw that they had arrested Jesus and were beating him and preparing him to be turned over for crucifixion. And what did he do? You all know, right? He took the 30 pieces of silver and gave it back to the priest and said, "I have sinned." And he sought repentance with all his heart. But his heart wasn't right with God. He went out and hung himself. Now, there are a few times in the Bible where people have said, like Job, "I have sinned," and they showed it by their life. The prodigal son, remember him coming back to dad? And he says, "Father, I've sinned." And dad forgave him. King David, after committing adultery, which is a bad sin, and then killing the innocent people, which is a worse sin, I don't know, bad, worse, it's all sin, right? Let's not play the rationalization game here. He said, "I've sinned." And God said, "Okay, judgment's going to come." He numbered the people to see how strong his country was, and God says, "Okay, judgment's going to come." He said, "I've sinned." Yeah. If you sin, there will come judgment. But David was a man after God's heart, and God forgave him. Pharaoh, no fear of God with him. Verse 29, Moses said to him, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll stretch out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease, there'll be no more hail, so that you might know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you don't fear Yahweh." He adds, the flax, the barley were struck down, but the wheat and spelt had not yet come up, because they're going to come a couple months later, just in time for locusts. I'll give you a little heads up. That's coming up. That whatever isn't killed by the hail is going to get eaten by the locusts in a matter of months. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, stretched out his hand to Yahweh. The thunder, the hail ceased. The rain no longer poured on the earth. Moses knew Pharaoh was not sincere. Moses knew that you don't really believe, you don't really fear God. But he also knew that a greater judgment was coming, because God had promised way back in Exodus chapter 4 that no matter what I do, Pharaoh won't believe. He won't let you go until I kill all of the firstborn. There was no change in Pharaoh's demeanor. Just, "Oh, I've sinned." Moses knew it wasn't over. I call it the era of theological realism, where, you know, he knew that he wasn't going to believe. But he still went out and prayed for him, because that's what we're commanded to do. And sadly, the chapter ends when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail had ceased. He sinned yet again, hardening his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just like Yahweh had said to Moses. Because that's what happens. We sin, we whine, we cry over the consequences, and then we go right back, like a dog returning to its vomit or the pig to the mud sty, and we sin again. Conclusion, 1 minute. The plagues are becoming more intense, more personal. Disease, death, the livestock attack, that was the last of the easy plagues. We've got three more coming, when God will judge the land totally so there is no food available, then send darkness, and finally, the death angel. The Egyptians were getting the picture. Pharaoh wasn't. Judgment came on those who did not believe in Yahweh. And God was protecting his people. I'm so thankful for that, because folks, if there's ever a person who worries, it's me. My motto, why pray when you can worry? Right? I have a little plaque like that somewhere. I'm a realist. I look and see the bad in everything. I look and see how terrible it can be. Pharaoh could not make Moses compromise. The Exodus was inevitable. He whined, he said the right words, but he didn't mean it in his heart. And he gets no sympathy from the Bible or from us as we read it. And yet we think we should get sympathy when we sin and God judges. When we don't have faith and God has to knock the slats out so that we'll be on our knees and trust him. People today want to deny hell. They want to deny that there's a God. They want to deny there's judgment. They want to eat, drink, and be merry. And we die like an animal and we'll be thrown in a pit and that's the end. And God would say to them, thou fool. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. When we proclaim the power and glory and might of God, it is a dagger in the heart of unbelief. It is a crushing blow to those who say, I want to live my own life. I don't care what you believe. For me, it's good enough to just believe that good people will go to heaven. The truth is, good people go to hell. And we have an obligation to proclaim the truth so that the only good person, Jesus Christ, that his blood can cover the sins of all of us.